chapter 13. As we're beginning the year, of course, last week we segued due to the special emphasis on sanctity of life, the importance, and of course I said plenty last week, and I can't say enough, but said plenty last week in regard to the importance of understanding birth, that life begins at conception, importance of understanding the truths of Scripture regarding that. And as I said last week, there's a lot of arguments that are given and a lot of time that is spent, but it all goes back to basically where the Bible teaches us, first of all, that God has created, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And in that basic phrase, we have the very difference between man and animals. We have the difference between man and all other things as far as that's concerned. Man is a specific, important creation of God. Man was designed to display God in his life. That was marred and ruined when Satan attacked man and man fell to his lies. And the same lies are used today. Satan hasn't come up with any new ones. Doubting the word of God, doubting God himself, and not believing what God says in regard to what he says he will do. And those very basic things are still the fallacies that are being followed today that Satan puts out there. And of course, people are following lies of all kinds, and we see error for that reason, and we see tragedies taking place, even tragedies of abortion as it happens. On one side, there are those who have had abortions and obviously come to the Lord for forgiveness, and he will forgive like he will any other sin. And it's not a justification, though, to have one, because I know I can go to God and be forgiven. We still stand strongly against abortion. We do want to know there's forgiveness, just like there is for the other sins that are mentioned. Everything comes back to Scripture. And again, God designed man in his own image, and we saw that last week as we looked at that, and we saw the picture of all that takes place there. We also find in regard to marriage, God stipulates a man and a woman. He brought them together. His desire was that they fill the earth, that they were able to reproduce and fill the earth. And again, his purpose, as he tells us later in Scripture, is that godly generations might be grown. Those young people who would follow the Lord, be trained to follow the Lord, live for the Lord, and that's his desire, that's his heart, that that might be the case. And so that's why we want to train up our children in the way that they should go. We want to teach them. We want to nourish them with the Word of God and make sure they understand clearly the truths of Scripture and the blessing of God, the joy of God. And that's why it's a thrill even to see what the kids were singing this morning in regard to all of that. As we look at John chapter 13 today, we're going to change the emphasis, obviously, but we're still speaking in regard to this new year, this opportunity to serve the Lord in the new year, and God's design or God's desire for us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that you'll see in Scripture, as Paul opens each book that he writes, he always says a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ is the word for that. And that word means a servant given completely over to the one who is the master. Given completely over to the one who is the master. In other words, Paul said, I'm a servant. In other words, Jesus Christ is my master and I am his servant. And as a servant, he was a servant of the greatest servant. Because as we read, holding your place in John chapter 13, just for a moment, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus there gives us the perfect picture of what a servant is. And as Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he explains the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot in the book of Philippians deals with our minds and the way we program our minds and what we put in our minds and what we think and how we act. And so in that, as we look at that, we're reminded that the perfect mind is described for us. And that starts in chapter 2 of Philippians. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and of course, the if there is hypothetical. It actually means there is each of those things. There's love in Christ, there's mercy in Christ, there's grace in Christ, there's hope in Christ. There is all of those things. And for that reason, he says in verse 2, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, how many of you say that's our natural impulse? It's your natural desire to submit yourself to everyone else here, or to put yourself, put them before you. What is our natural desire? You only live once, get all the gusto you can. That was years ago, I know. Or number one, keep number one. I'm worried about number one. We hear that kind of thing. And so the world constantly throws the idea of protecting yourself. It's all about you. Everything has to do with you. And that would be your mindset. Here, God wants us. It's hard for us. It's a constant struggle. But God wants you actually to look around at everyone else here that's in the auditorium today and consider yourself, as far as they're concerned, not as their servant, as having a mindset where you want to lift them up. You want to elevate them and not yourself. Now, that's a struggle, isn't it? That's a constant effort on our parts because we like us and we want constantly to put ourselves in first place. Many church disagreements and things take place because of individuals trying to assert authority and getting into a struggle of power, and it can destroy the church. It can create all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of problems. And so for that reason, Paul here says this is the desire of God. This is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Better than himself. That doesn't mean you go around dragging your jaw on the ground. It doesn't mean you walk around with your shoulders stooped and like, I'm nobody. But it means you are a leader. You are one that God is working in and through, and you can throw your shoulders back and be thankful for who you are, but you at the same time constantly put yourself at the aid of and in any way to help those who are around you, not exerting any kind of I'm this and so therefore you need to do this kind of attitude. Verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, constantly be thinking about other people. Depression, many times, is due to a constant view of looking at ourselves, where I'm constantly considering myself, what I don't have, or what I do have, or what I think I should have, and so I'm just constantly dwelling on that. And many times, you can help yourself or you can help someone else. I try to encourage people in this way. Look around you and see who needs help. And then begin to do everything you can to help them. And you know what? You come right out of that discouragement. You come right out of that depression. And again, the Lord constantly emphasizes that. And he clarifies it in verse 5 with the words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus. Now stop and think for a moment. When you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, 17 there, explains to us that Christ was the creator of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was the creator of the world. He was the one who spoke and things came into being. It tells us that He holds all things together. He is in the most preeminent place. God has given Him a place of preeminence according to Hebrews chapter 1. And for that reason, as we stop and think of that, we realize here, His mind was to do what? It says we need the kind of mind He has. He's the highest, and yet it tells us in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He was equal with God. Equal with God. It wasn't God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. It's God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. It is. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. They are equal. They are equal. Understanding that, He didn't consider it a form of robbery. In other words, He wasn't saying something above what He should say when He said He was equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And that was the lowest servant. He took the very lowest position and came in the likeness of men. We can't begin to comprehend the step down that it was for the Lord Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and come to earth. Ruler of all things, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, now a babe in a manger. Can you imagine? We can't. We can't. But yet that was the great leap that He took in order to humble Himself, in order that our salvation might be purchased through later His death, burial, and resurrection. It goes on to say, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, another step down, and became obedient to the point of death, another step down to die, and then even the death of the cross, another step down, because the scripture tells us, cursed is every man that dies on a tree. Peter makes that quote, and so the cross was considered one of the lowest forms of death and the most humiliating forms of death. Now, the opposite of that, quickly we see in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He goes on to tell us then, when Jesus humbled Himself completely, God exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You know what? Hitler is going to be on his knees. Every great leader that's ever existed is going to be on their knees. The one they despised, the one they ridiculed, the one who even they attacked by killing Jews that were His chosen people, doesn't mean at the time they were acting in the way they should have acted, but they were specifically targeted, as many are targeting them today, and chose to attack them. Those individuals will bow. Every lost person will bow one day before the Lord Jesus. Everyone will give account. Scripture tells us in Revelation 15 that the books are opened and those whose names are not written in the book of life. Well, how do you get in the book of life? The Bible makes it clear through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we realize our sin according to the law that we've broken the law, that every one of us are sinners, as it tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we realize that, then we come to that point where we understand that salvation is only through Christ, only through God and His work in our life at that point. With that understanding, those who reject, turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says they will be judged by their works. And we do know that works can't get you to heaven, because works don't take away sin, do they? They don't take away sin. Now, quickly, my introduction and leading up to what I'm going to say is moving too quickly. Time is moving too quickly. Chapter 13 of John. The mind of the Lord Jesus. I will quickly touch on this. We may say more later. But it's important to understand these things. It says, now before the feast of Passover. This is the last feast. This is the Lord's, the Last Supper. It starts in John chapter 13. It goes toward through the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. And it covers all that took place at the Lord's Supper during that time. The other passages mention the Lord's Supper, mention preparing for it, but this gives us a detailed analysis of all that took place during that time, what the Lord had to say and all that was involved there. And so at that time, in other words, one of the very last things the Lord did as He met with the disciples. And you would say, why would He do this? It seems like there would have been other things greater to do. Well, again, turn to one more passage quickly, and then we'll turn back to this one. Turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, if you will. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Just to kind of prepare our hearts for the reasoning behind this, and then you'll begin to see it all fall together. Matthew 20 and verse 20. I will get there in a moment. There we read, then the mothers of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, what do you want, or what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Now again, she's still looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom right at that time. And so she's thinking He's going to be king, just as all the crowds thronged and were so excited as He came into Jerusalem, which we call the triumphal entry. Crowds were cheering and all of that. They thought right then He was going to set up the kingdom. He was going to be the Messiah that they were looking for. They weren't looking for a Messiah of Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 that described one who would be crucified and die for their sins. They wanted one who was going to be ruler and throw off the domination of Rome and set in place all the things that the Scripture talks about during the kingdom. And so with that in mind, she comes and says, Lord, would it be okay if my sons sit on your left and on your right? Obviously, He tells them, you do not know what you ask in verse 22. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And we know that cup is in reference to His death, even as when He prayed in the garden, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, the baptism of death, the baptism of fire, going through all that He had to go through for our sins and the condemnation that was involved in that. They said to Him, we are able, which means they totally didn't understand anything about it. And then He goes on to say, so He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And so here these two guys are looking at visions of grandeur, being in places of leadership, being at the Lord's right and left hand, being held high in the esteem of everyone around. And of course, a good mother that John and his brother's mother was, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as she looked at it, she had great visions of grandeur also. Would you put my sons here? Now, the interesting thing is, how do the other disciples handle it? Verse 24, When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet shall not be so. It shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, if that were the only place that this took place, that would be great. And yet we find it in several other instances where there was this constant argument among the disciples who was going to be the greatest. Who was going to be the greatest? And what that makes you realize is they were just like people today. They were no different than people today. And in their hearts and minds, it was all about what they were going to get, what they were going to accomplish. Peter even says at one point, look, Lord, we've left all to follow you. What are we going to get? What are we going to get? And so there was that constant attitude. And there can be that in our own minds, the constant desire to be raised up and to put in a position. And so right before he dies, the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Terrible when you deal with the Lord and he knows everything. That's the case even now, isn't it? So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You can call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And this reminds us, you know, a lot of times, and I just encourage you to think about this, a lot of people are constantly talking about Jesus, 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 in a very familiar way. And there's good in that, in the right understanding. But in the scripture, you'll never find one of the disciples saying Jesus. You never find any of the apostles, when they're praying or talking, say Jesus. They always refer to him Master and Lord. They always are thinking of his true position as far as their lives are concerned. Now, Jesus, as we understand it, means Savior. And we can make that reference. But we also need to understand the word Lord means Master. Master. I was reading the other day about one great preacher who's known for many years as a great preacher, W.A. Criswell. And it said every time he prayed, he started, Master. And it really encouraged my heart in that thought. But to remember, as we're talking to the Lord, it's important for us to be thankful, as the Bible tells us, to cry out, Abba, Father, but at the same time, to have the wonderful respect that we need to have. And here it says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, there's a lot more there, and we'd like to cover that at some point. But as you see the passage here, the Lord Jesus, one of the last things he did was made an example of himself so that they could understand true humility, so that they could understand a servant attitude. In other words, when we serve the Lord, it's not to be an authority, it's to be a servant. It's to be a servant. And when we truly honor the Lord, it's when our hearts are humble and we have a heart desiring to look at others and to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Again, we have a desire to do whatever's necessary to help them understand the wonderful news of the gospel, the good news that the Lord Jesus died in their place on the cross, the good news that he paid their penalty. And it's not by works that they're going to receive that. He tells us that we need to reach out by faith. In other words, what he said in the scripture regarding himself and his death and his burial and his resurrection, we realize that's what we trust. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross has paid for my sin. I believe his resurrection has given me new life so that I can live with him eternally. And when I tell him that, I'm repenting or turning away from anything else that I have believed. I'm trusting totally in you. The Bible says at that moment, we become his child. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And so understanding that, John 1:12, understanding that, I first trust him as Savior. And that's a great opportunity for us as servants to carry that message to others. As one person said, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And then another aspect, of course, is to figure out how we can serve in the church. God has given every person, when they become born again, a gift. And the scripture mentions that in several places. If you go to Romans chapter 12, there's a list of gifts that are there. It talks about a person's involvement in the church and their gifts. In 1 Corinthians, again, it gives us a list because it says not all of us are the same. Every one of us have a different part, but we all have a responsibility. We have a place in the church. And again, how are we to carry that out? As servants. As servants. Not to gain authority or notoriety. I've had some over the years, many churches where you feel like their only desire is to have a position so that they can tell everybody that's my position. And that's totally anti-scripture when that's the case. Again, a person allows themselves to fall into a position because they believe that's where the Lord wants them, that's where he's put them, and they desire to serve in that position, but they desire to serve completely with a servant attitude. With that in mind, we want to start dedicating all of our servants that are here in our church in a special way, renewing all of our minds in the idea that I am a servant. I am to be here as a servant. I'm here to help people. I'm here to encourage people. I'm here to do what I can for people, and that's the desire in my heart and mind. And just before we do that, we're going to take just a few moments and acknowledge some. And in order to cover everybody that we want to cover, we're going to have to do it not just today, but over the next few weeks, we will take care of that. But first, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, today we rejoice in your word. I thank you for the salvation we have freely offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've made it possible for us simply to come before you. It's difficult because of our pride to repent, turn away from our sin, to turn away from our own ideas on how to get to heaven, or trusting things such as church membership, or trusting things such as money we give, or whatever, Lord, and only trusting in what the scripture says is the gospel, your death, burial, and resurrection. But Lord, I pray today that we would have, again, humble hearts, realizing that's what you've asked us to do. And Lord, we'd be willing to trust you in that way. And then Lord, too, I pray that after we know you as Savior, we would have servants' hearts, a desire to serve and be what we ought to be in your sight and in your mind. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Again, you're acknowledging, according to the Word of God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And the Bible clearly teaches that all of us are sinner. All have come short of the glory of God. Second, you understand that the Scripture teaches that anyone can come to Christ. If the Spirit's calling, wooing in your heart, and you feel that conviction and that desire to trust God, you can. He's drawing you. He desires for you to come. And he wants to cleanse you of your sin. But it takes your humble acknowledgement of that, your understanding of that, and your reaching out and accepting that gift of eternal life. And maybe today you're here and you would just say, Pastor, some of these things are new to me, but as much as I understand, I want to know that I'm born again. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be sure that I'm saved. No one's looking, but, and I'm not going to say your name or call or point where you are or anything, but would you just lift your hand and say, if I had the opportunity, I'd trust Christ right now and ask him to come into my heart. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are? I want to trust the Lord as my Savior. Anyone today? I don't see any hands. If you have desire to further talk to me, or maybe there's someone that you know really well that comes here, they also should be able to take the Bible and show you how you can do that. And make sure and follow through as the Lord deals in your heart, convicts you in that way. And then I challenge all of us today to be servants and to be willing to serve the Lord wherever he'd have us. Father, thank you again for your blessing, we pray. Bless this time in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask all